You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is where we're going to be. And we're going to look, continuing to look at this man, Stephen, as we celebrate in a little while Mission 1-8. We've been on a journey for over a month, for months literally, about a mission we've been on. That we want to make a difference in our city, in our nation, in our world, with the widow, the poor, and the orphan. I'm going to tell you the results of that at the end of the time. But we're going to journey together to get our hearts right on this passage about Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr of the early church. We looked last week that his character is godly, it's powerful, it's the Spirit's wisdom, it's the GPS of God in his heart. Stephen's an amazing, amazing guy. He's going to be the first person martyred, but his martyrdom is going to birth the church to go even further. Now, all of us as good Texans, we know the phrase, remember the Alamo. Well, we went to the Alamo over spring break and toured the Alamo, and when you get to the Alamo, if you're not paying attention, you can forget that we lost. We lost at the Alamo. 200 people were killed, and so some people were asking, like, why remember the Alamo if we died, if we lost in that place? Here's the deal. The loss and the defeat at the Alamo gave birth to the victory at San Jacinto. Without the defeat at the Alamo, there would not have been a victory at San Jacinto. So that's how Texas history works out with that. So we're going to look and we're going to see the defeat of Stephen, if you will, the loss of Stephen. But we're going to see the birth of the early church to go even further and farther and faster and deeper. It's a good thing for the church to be in a time of persecution. Times of prosperity can actually get the church in trouble. Times of persecution and things coming against you can actually make the church go farther. It's interesting when we talk about martyrs because we think that that's a long, long time ago. But do you know that there was more Christians martyred for their faith in the 20th century, that's the 1900s, just a few years ago, more Christians martyred for their faith in the 20th century than any other century combined? It's still happening today. Now, Stephen, I'm going to give you a little recap on chapter 7. You know that Stephen's a good preacher because chapter 7, verse 1, they ask him a yes or no question. They say, is this true? And Stephen, being a good preacher, someone asks him a yes or no question. He preaches the longest sermon in the book of Acts. I like Stephen. And he goes through all of chapter 7, and I got it in your listing guide as a recap. In chapter 7, he recaps the entire Old Testament. If you're wondering what the Old Testament's about, read chapter 7 of Acts. Acts 7, verses 2 through 8, he talks about Abraham. Verses 9 through 17, Joseph. Verses 18 through 44, he talks about Moses. He talks about Joshua in verse 45. David and Solomon in verse 46 through 50. So here he is, and he is talking about the Old Testament, and now they get to this place where we're going to look into in verse 54. So turn to verse 54, and I'm going to give you today six principles to live by, but also six things that are similar between the death of Christ and the death of Stephen. As we're moving forward into this week, and to look and to think about the death of Christ, there are six principles that we can live by and six things that are similar in the death of Christ and in the death of Stephen. See as we read through these if you can pick out some of the things that are similar. Okay? Here we go. Verse 54 of chapter 7. And when they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and they gnashed their teeth at him. Remember last week, Stephen has the face of an angel? Think about what their face looked like with enraged hearts and gnashed teeth. Verse 55. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, that's Acts 1:8, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing. Underline the word standing in your Bible. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing, underline it again, standing at the right hand of God. What would it be like to see the glory of God and Jesus standing in heaven? Verse 57. This is what's happening on earth, though, the lower story. Then they screamed at the top of their voices. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear this truth. And they rushed together against him. They threw him out of the city, and they began to stone him, which means picking up rocks and throwing them at him until he dies. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul's going to be Paul, and he's going to write half the New Testament. They were stoning Stephen, and he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. Six things that are similar between Stephen's death and Christ's death. And those six things are principles for us to live by. Now, we're going to move through them quick. So follow along with me. The first thing is this. It's found in the previous chapter in Acts chapter 6. Trust the truth when others lie. Trust the truth when others lie. In Acts chapter 6, verse 11, they come against Stephen, and it says that they induced men to say, we heard him say blasphemous things against Moses and God. They called men out, and they said, lie. We want you to lie about what Stephen's saying. They did the same thing with Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Mark chapter 14? Some of them stood up and were giving false testimony about him. So Stephen, they lied to bring him to death. Jesus, they lied to bring him to death. You and I are going to encounter people that are going to lie about you or about what you're a part of. And you and I have to trust in the truth when others lie. Not retaliate. Trust in the truth when others lie. That's what Stephen did. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're to do. Why? Because we are to be Christ-like in times of sacrifice. See, we are to be Christ-like in times of sacrifice. When we come to a place of sacrifice, as Stephen is going to sacrifice his life, we've got to be Christ-like. We've got to shine with Jesus. And Jesus stood on truth when everybody else around him was lying. The second thing, look to heaven in prayer. Acts 7, verse 55, look back at it in your scripture. Acts 7, verse 55, but Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What would it be like to see God's glory? He looked up into heaven. Well, Jesus Christ did the same thing in Luke chapter 22. It says that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Do you remember him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross and looking up to heaven and declaring, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. See, here's the deal about life. There is an upper story of things taking place in heaven. We can't see those things a lot of times. They're mysterious. We ask, why did this happen, Lord? And God's got an upper story going on. But there's also a lower story going on of what's happening here on earth. We can see that. We can touch it. We can feel it. We can be hurt by it. We can be excited by it. And a lot of times we get frustrated. And we go, Lord, why is this happening? And we can't see what's happening up here. Christianity is the connecting of the lower story and the upper story. That's what it is. Secularism is when you disconnect the lower story and the upper story. Everything's just happening on earth. Heaven doesn't care. That's being secular. That's being thoughts without God. When you connect the upper story and the lower story, it's things like this. Not my will, but yours be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And so we connect these things, and what is happening here, he is looking to heaven, and there's an upper story. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Heaven is opened up. And yet here he is being hit with rocks. The upper story and the lower story have to connect. Jesus looks like he's going to die and no longer be, but the upper story is he's going to resurrect again from the grave. Number three, students, hear this loud and clear. The crowd usually gets it wrong. The crowd usually gets it wrong. So what do we say, parents? If everybody jumped in the lake, would you jump into the lake? When the students say, well, if it looked like fun, yeah, I would. The crowd usually gets it wrong. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate asked them, what then should I do with this Jesus who is called Messiah? And they all cried out, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. That's what the crowd says. Well, look what happens with Stephen in Acts 7, verse 57. And then they all get to go there, they all get to stay out late. They screamed at the top of their voices, stopped their ears, and rushed together against him. They came against him and killed Stephen. The crowd usually gets it wrong. And I say usually because obviously we believe in a democracy. Obviously we know that crowds of godly people can get it right and we can move in the right way. But if everybody's doing it, you need to investigate if you need to be doing it. The road is broad that leads to destruction. The road is narrow that leads to life. And students, I tell you this, if you will be different, if you'll be countercultural, you'll go against the grain, you'll be a lot better off because the crowd usually gets it wrong. When you get a crowd vote in the Bible, you get two things. The Old Testament, you get a golden calf. The New Testament, you get a crucified Savior. That's what happens when everybody chimes in about the direction they think something should go in this. So the crowd usually gets it wrong. So be careful who you hang out with. Now, love everybody. This is what we say in our family. Love everybody all week long at school, but choose your Friday night friends very carefully. Because your Friday night friends will get you in a lot of trouble. And it's amazing what will happen, what you'll sacrifice for 2 or 3 hours on a Friday night will mess up your entire life. Love everybody all day long at school, but choose your Friday night friends very wisely. The crowd usually gets it wrong. Number four, place eternity in God's hands. Place eternity in God's hands. This is how Stephen did it. He did it in verse 59. They were stoning Stephen, and he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus put it like this in Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." The only one that can handle eternity is Jesus. Place your eternity into the hands of Jesus Christ. Don't place your eternity into church membership. Don't place your eternity into morality. Don't place your eternity into good works. Don't place your eternity into giving. Don't place your eternity into things going right in your life. Place your eternity in the hands of Jesus Christ, because he has said, no one can snatch them from my hands. His hands will be nailed to the cross. His hands, in the hollow of his hand, he holds all the water in the world. Your eternity and my eternity must be placed in the hands of Jesus. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you allowed him to wash you clean of your sins so that when you get to heaven, when you die and you will, and when I die and I will, we will stand before him and we'll say, "Jesus, I was a pastor. Who cares? Jesus, I placed my eternity in your death, burial, and resurrection to be on my behalf. If you didn't rise again from the grave, then I'm to be pitied more than all men." Place your eternity into the hands of Jesus. That's what Stephen did. He prayed to Jesus. That's a very interesting prayer in the New Testament. Most of the time they pray to God. He prayed, "Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit." That shows that he believed Jesus was God. That shows that the Trinity is true. That shows that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ did the same thing. Number five, one word, tough word, forgive. Forgive. A principle to live by. It's something that happened on the cross with Jesus and happened with Stephen being stoned to death. How would you respond if you were being nailed to a cross? How would I respond if people were throwing rocks at me to kill me and to bust my head open, my body open with rocks, to be stoned in that way? Well, this is what Stephen did. In verse 60, he says this, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And saying this, he fell asleep. In a brutal murder, he dies a peaceful death. Wow. He says, "Forgive them." Jesus put it like this, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they were doing." If I was being hit with rocks, I'd be calling down all sorts of verses of God will repay the evil for their evil. A lake of burning sulfur and fire will come upon. I know Jesus and you don't, and one day you're going to get it. I mean, right? Wouldn't you? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why? Because he's got a GPS character of grace received is grace shown. This is last week's message. Power in the Holy Spirit to live these things out, to then walk in the wisdom of the Spirit. A principle of life, a characteristic of Christ's death and Stephen's death is that we got to be people who forgive. Did you get hurt? Yes, you did. Is it valid, your grudge? Yes, it is. It's only killing you. Give it to the Lord and forgive. And sixth and finally, your trials bring others to trust. Your trials bring others to trust. Stephen is going through an amazing trial. He is being killed for his faith. What an amazing thing. And Saul is having the robes of the men killing him are going to be laid at the feet of Saul. Saul is going to become Paul. Saul is going to see the grace from which Stephen died, the peaceful nature from which he died, and then he's going to write half the New Testament about the grace of Jesus Christ. How Stephen dies changes Saul's life. Your trials and my trials affect and impact other people. Here's what happened with Jesus. Here's the connection with Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, when the centurion who was standing opposite of Jesus saw the way he breathed his last. When he saw the way he breathed his last, not his preaching, he saw the way he breathed his last, he said, this man really was the Son of God. The way Jesus died brought the centurion to Christ. The way Stephen died was a piece of bringing Paul from Saul to be Paul. And the way we go through trials, people will look at us and see the way that we do our lives and the way that we live our lives. They're looking, they're seeing. Jim Elliot was a Christian martyr in the 50s. He said this, he who is no fool, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's connecting the lower story with the upper story, isn't it? I'm losing my life here, but I'm gaining the upper story here of jewels on my crown and rewards in heaven. Theodore Roosevelt, our past president, said this, and this is a weighty quote. There has never yet been a man in our history. There's never yet been a man in our history who has led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. There's never been a man in our history who's lived a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. But what do I want to live? I want to live a life of ease, don't you? That's what I want to live. But our names, if we don't go through the trials for the sake of Christ, they're not worth remembering. What is it we look back on? We look back on those that have gone through trials, those that have gone through hard times. We look at our friends and we say, they made it through that infertility in the grace and the faith of Jesus. They parented that child that was tough in the grace and the faith of Jesus. Their marriage isn't an easy one, but they stuck it out together. That divorce was an ugly one, but you know what? I saw her walk with God. And those trials shine to bring others to trust in Jesus. Saul is about 30 years old when this happens. And the way we go through trials is going to bring people to Jesus. Those are six things. The death of Christ, the death of Stephen, and principles for us to live by. We're people who trust in truth when others lie. We look to heaven in prayer. The crowd usually gets it wrong, so we're going against the crowd. Place our eternity in God's hands. Forgive. And realize that our trials bring others to trust. Now, here's the last thing. In this godly sacrifice, though, it brings heavenly celebration. Godly sacrifice brings heavenly celebration. When we sacrifice, it actually brings great celebration. And what we're going to see is here with Stephen, this tremendous celebration that's going to happen. Now, we have sacrificed in Mission 1-8 financially. We've been asking for everybody to jump in. Do you remember that we're going to go to give to the ministry of the church, the total ministry of the church, that over 2 years that we were planning on the budget to be $45 million over 2 years, 22 and a half each year? And then what if we all jumped in and gave a little bit more? What could we do with the extra $15 million? That our goal was $60 million, $45 million plus $15 million over 2 years. So we've sacrificed financially, but nobody's knocking us out with rocks. And yet look at the celebration that happens in verse 55. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw God's glory and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look. Rock hit, rock hit, rock hit, rock hit. I see the heavens open, rock to the head, rock to the body. And I see the Son of Man, rock to the mouth, rock to the temple, standing at the right hand of God. The upper story is so great that the lower story, bam, 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 doesn't even matter. He'll die a brutal murder, but a peaceful death. Everything changes when Jesus shows up. This is an amazing point. It says that Jesus is standing. That's a huge deal. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says this. But when the priest, this priest, Jesus, when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? The priest would always be walking in the temple. There were no chairs in the temple. Because the priest's job was never done. There was always another sacrifice for forgiveness. There was always another need of redemption. There was always another need of a sacrifice to forgive the sins. He never had a chair because his job was never done. Watch. Jesus died on the cross and sat down because he said it is finished on the cross. That's a huge theological statement. And then when Stephen is being killed, he stands up. And he is standing at the right hand of God. One of two reasons, probably both. One, to welcome Stephen to heaven as the first martyr. Come on, I got you. I got you. Two, it says in the Word of God, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, Jesus saying this, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. There's a lower story trial going on, and Stephen has been hit with rocks in this trial. It's really a trial amiss, but he's being hit with rocks on the lower story. But the upper story is Jesus standing before God, pleading on behalf of Stephen. Connected. Jesus brings this moment of celebration, and it says that Stephen fell asleep. Peaceful death. We are celebrating in just a moment the sacrifices we've made in Mission 1-8 to step forward and to say, we are in with our whole hearts, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you the number that's been given to us. Pledges and expected gifts. I'm going to give you the number, the big fat number that we've all been waiting for. But we're also going to look at the discipleship path because we've been talking about we want all of us to step up in discipleship. But I want us, before we get to the celebration, before we get to that time, before we get our minds around that, I want us to go back where we've been for just the past few weeks and see a video recap of where we've been over the past couple months, actually, to get our hearts ready of the sacrificial steps and the prayers we've been praying and taking to then have a heavenly celebration. Based on Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, our city, Judea and Samaria, our nation, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we said, we're going to make a difference. We're going to plant campuses in our city. We're going to plant churches in Boston, in New York, and in San Francisco. We're going to plant churches in Rio, in Madrid, in East Asia. But we're also going to stand for the orphan. We're going to stand for the poor. We're going to stand for the widow. We're going to stand for the prisoner. And we said, what could happen if we all stepped up a level? Remember the ladder? It's some to step up and to be a first-time giver to the ministry of the church. All in, the whole budget of everything we're doing. But here's what we could do with this extra $15 million to come and to be a first-time giver of the church. And if you're an occasional giver, oh, where's that $20? Become an intentional giver that every 2 weeks, whenever you get paid, you just intentionally say, here's a percentage. Whatever percentage it is, you're going to be intentional about that. Then move from intentional to tithing. Say, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord with this. I'm going to go for this biblical principle of giving 10% of my first fruits to the ministry of the Lord through His church. And then those that are tithing to step it up and go to extravagant giving over and above a tithe. And those that are extravagant to even become more extravagant. As we go for the orphan, the poor, the widow, the prisoner, we go for our nation, our city, and our world. And just to refresh your memory, we said, okay, over 2 years, what would happen over 2 years if we all jumped in, everybody took a step up the ladder, and we were expecting just on our normal budget that $45 million would come in over the next 2 years. What if we all stepped up? Well, here's the dream. If we added $15 million. If all of us stepping up, if we could just have $15 million, then this would result in $60 million. That's the big number. That was the goal right there, $60 million. But here's what's happened. And I want to tell you the discipleship aspect of it. We have had 2,549 people, family units give a commitment card. So that might be a family of four, and that's one card. So that represents a lot more people than just this. And 500 of them did not tell us what step they took, okay? So the numbers I'm going to give to you in just a second, not the financial number, but the numbers on these is going to be on based on about 2,000 people. So here's what I want to tell you. And I want y'all, here's what we're going to do. I got to coach you a little bit. After each one of these, we're going to go a little bit crazy, okay? Because these are encouraging people of what God's done. I told you the whole time we were doing this, it's about discipleship. It's about discipleship. It's about discipleship. If we get discipleship right, stewardship will take care of itself. We'll have enough resources to do what God wants us to do. It's about discipleship. So the number of families, people, out of these people, the number that went from tithing to extravagant giving. You ready? You're going to go crazy? Here we go. 609 groups. Already tithing. And they're going, no, I'm going to give more than a tithe. 609, that's about 25% of the total. Those that went from intentional, they're intentional, but I don't know, can I really swing 10%? Is God really going to support me in this? What's going to happen with this? So these are ones that were intentional. They were given each couple weeks, but they said, you know what? I'm going to jump in. I'm going to be a tither. I'm going for it for 10%. 433 families going for it. Discipleship. 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 Those moving from occasional, where's that $20? Where's that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Occasional to intentional. Not in a tithe yet, but they've taken a step in the right direction. That's awesome. We want to encourage those folks. 306 families doing that. Whoa! I saved the best for last. These are the folks that had never given to the ministry of the church. Never given to the ministry of the church. Bottom rung of the ladder. They're getting started. And here's what we're going to do. When I put this number up, y'all aren't staying seated going crazy for this one. It's on your feet. Yeah, going crazy. The first time they're stepping in, they're scared to death right now. They're financially. But they're trusting deeply as well. Giving for the first time to the ministry of the church to come into this goal of $60 million. You ready? 662 families. Hello. Yeah. Yeah. That's 26% of the people jumping in for the first time. Discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. I've been telling us. We've been preaching it. We've been talking about it. On the back of this card is the financial number. Remember, our goal was $45 million plus $15 million equals $60 million. That's all in. That's for the budget. That's for the whole thing of what God's doing for 2 years of all the ministry of the church, of all the things that are going on. $60 million was the goal. Y'all want to know? This card is symbolically smaller than the rest of the cards. It's symbolically smaller because this is not the important number to us. The important number to us is growth in people's lives. And when people's lives grow, you end up with 71,010,058. 71,010,058.
Yeah.
walk with Jesus, we can change the world. It's discipleship brings stewardship. What we're going to do is we're going to get on our knees. We're going to thank God. And we're going to ask God that revival would birth from here. We want to be a part of changing the world. And here's what I want you to get in your mind. When we're on our knees here at the Loop, downtown Houston, they're going to be on their knees praying with us. Cypress, they're going to be praying. All throughout the city, we're going to just be a people of God on our knees, calling out to Jesus. Saying, Lord, we don't want to play a church game. We want you to do your work. You're either giving, going, praying, or disobeying. And so we've been given. We're going to continue to give. This money just didn't like in the bank somewhere, okay? We got to really do this now. And if you're not a part of it yet, you're like, why get a part of it? This is a part of history. This is the blank pages in the red book. Get a part of the history of changing the world. You don't want to miss out on this and what God wants to do. So I want to ask you, right here on concrete floors, get on your knees with me. And let's pray to God. Put your face in the chair. Put your face down, whatever it is. We're going to get on our knees. It's good for our knees to hurt a little bit in prayer, isn't it? Jesus, we come in your name. And we pray, God, in Cypress, in downtown, at the Loop, next week even in Siena, we pray, Jesus, thanking you for these resources and thanking you, more importantly, for changed lives, these people, these families that stepped up and said, we'll trust you to be a big God. Do your work, God, through us. We're praying, we're asking Jesus to be a part of revival in our city, our nation, and our world, that we would be a part of changing the world. Nobody has to remember us. Nobody has to write anything about us. Nobody has to care about our church. We're not asking for any of that. Lord, we're asking for the upper story to change what's happening in the lower story. And that you would use every bit of this money to be in your hands to change people would be saved. People would walk with you. People would come to know you. Pray if you would, congregation, just in the quietness of your heart. Pray for our city, our nation, and our world. Pray just in the quietness of your heart that God would do something great through us for our city, our nation, our world. Now, if you would, if you pray for the orphan, the poor, the widow, the prisoner, we're standing for those who can't stand for themselves. Pray for them that they would realize the greatness of Jesus. Lord, we're speechless and in awe. Not one of us could have given $71 million. But of all of us together, Lord, we're able to make an incredible impact. We love you, Lord. And we lay our lives, we lay our church in your hands. Pray, Father, that this time of prayer would be a heaven-shifting prayer. Things would be different. We call out on you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.